We continue in our verse-by-verse expository study through the book of Colossians. If you'd make your way to the book of Colossians, today we are well into chapter 4 now for a message that I've titled Practical Prayer Principles. Practical Prayer Principles. There we go. From Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Now, you remember a couple of weeks ago, when we covered the last portion of chapter 3 going into chapter 4, I commented then that chapter 4 and verse 1, no rhyme or reason in my thinking, and I just cannot fathom why the compilers of Scripture, that is, those who put things together and gave the chapter and verse divisions, because that's not inspired, why they put chapter 4 and verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal," why that was not included at the end of chapter 3, because chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, and then including chapter 4 and verse 1, had to do with employee-employer relationships. You understand the argument there. But in their wisdom, and again, I like to point out that the reason why it's there is because man did it and not God. And so that's fine. We understand that. But that should have been included in chapter 3, I'm convinced. Therefore, chapter 4 should have begun with verse 2, as we read, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are outside or without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Practical prayer principles today. C.H. Spurgeon, London Tabernacle, century and a half ago, was once quoted as saying, "To humble me, ask me about my prayers. If you want to put me on the spot and humiliate me, then just talk to me about my prayer life." My, what a convicting comment that is to hear. Prayer, the vehicle of communion, the vehicle of communication between the child of God and his or her heavenly fathers. Now, there's a lot of things prayer is not. It's not meant to be stale, static, routine, anything such as that. It's not meant to be a ritual. Contrary to some, it's not meant to be name it and claim it, even if that phrase isn't used. The theology often accompanies it as a tool to get God to do what I want. Prayer is not a showcase to manifest my spirituality for others to see. Prayer is not me getting my will done on earth, it is, or in heaven. It is God accomplishing his will through me in this earthly pilgrimage. Prayer is the expression of passion, while at the same time, the reception of power. That is, I'm built up. I am spiritually invigorated as I go to him in prayer, and he is praised in my prayer life. So prayer is a place of humility. Now get this, prayer is a place of humility while at the same time not a place of timidity. Now, merge those two. Put those, juxtapose those thoughts. It's a place of humility, but not a place of timidity. For we are to approach the throne of grace, how? With boldness. That's exactly right. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And so, when we come to the throne of grace, we do so with great assurance as a child of God. Three particular prayer principles I'd like to highlight from these verses, if you're taking notes. The first we see is the first part of verse 8, first part of verse 2, 2a, is biblical prayer is persistent. Notice in the first part it says, "Continue in prayer. Prayer, not a passive proposition. It's not an easy, casual type of an activity. True prayer, folks, is passionate. It's not passive. It is intentional. It is persistent in that it is work. It is blood, sweat, and tears. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed and he poured out his soul and he sweat as if it were blood. It is an intentional, passionate proposition. In fact, Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, notice in verse 12 of this chapter, Epaphras labored in prayer. Paul exhorted the Romans to strive in prayer for him in Romans 15 and verse 30. You'll remember in 1 Samuel chapter 1 how Hannah and her husband, they were barren. Hannah could not bear children, could not conceive. And she prayed and she was crying out to God. And her intensity of prayer reached a crescendo in her desperate situation. Because you remember in chapter 1 in verse 10, it says she prayed. And then two verses later, in verse 12, it says she continued praying. And then in verse 15, three verses after that, it says she poured out her soul in prayer before the Lord. And so there is a persistence which accompanies prayer. And we are given that command right there, continue in prayer. First of all, we see in that idea of continue is that God's word commands that we pray. I mean, it's an imperative right here. It says that we are to pray. It commands us to do that. In fact, it is plural there. So really, it's written to the Colossian church. So it's a corporate command. It's one big blanket thrown over all of us that we all are commanded from the word of God to pray. And of course, we can find that in a number of places in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it's commanded to pray without ceasing all the while as you walk through this life, all the time we're praying, we're just walking and talking and sharing and communing with the Lord. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is, we're to be persistent. We're not to give up. We're not to ever quit. We're not to just consider it a passive thing. It's not for someone else to do. It's as a child of God, I am to cry out to my Heavenly Father, and as are you. It's been said that the greatest sin in the evangelical church is prayerlessness. Well, why is it a sin? Well, because this text right here commands that we pray. It's an imperative, and a command is to be obeyed by the whole church. And if I don't obey it, if I neglect it, if I reject it, if I relegate it to a second place kind of a category, if it's not esteemed highly, if it's not practiced with great intensity in the church, then it must be because, to some degree, I am disobeying that command. Many, seemingly, are lulled to sleep relative to prayer and become prayerless. And we're tempted to think, well, it'd sure be nice, preacher. Maybe if, like Spurgeon, if someone were to ask you about your prayer life, tell me about the activity of your prayer life. How is it? What's the temperature of your prayer life relative to the first part of verse 2 that commands you to pray? You might say, oh, I would sure like to pray more. I know that I should do something about my prayer life, but then just kind of in a casual sort of a way. Let me substitute another heinous sin in place of it, in place of prayerlessness, and see how it sounds. You might say, one of these days, I ought to take my brand new baby girl to the doctor and see why she has been vomiting 10 times a day, every day, for 6 months. Maybe I ought to think about that someday. You say, preacher, that is a ludicrous example. That is exactly what the enemy would want us to believe. He would want us to believe that prayerlessness is just a bit of a weakness. Well, you mean to do better. Maybe you ought to, and you're going to do better one of these days. He would want us to just casually listen to this, passively listen to this, just look at this verse and not particularly give it the credit it is due, because it is a command from God Almighty that we give ourselves to pray. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23, you'll remember that Samuel told the people that it was dependence on God is what was needed for the hour, and the Lord would bless. And in fact, he said, relative to prayer, he said in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So Samuel knew, as the priest prophet in that day, the last one, of those that transition period between the judges and the kings, he knew, and he said, that it is sinning against God to not be given to intercession. This is a serious issue, folks. It's a serious issue, and it always has been. God's word commands that we pray, but pragmatically, God's work demands that we pray. Why is the word of God so insistent on the believer being passionate in prayer? Well, because maybe more than anything else, prayer puts God and man in their correct places. Because in prayer, I humbly approach, I plead with the Lord, I trust him. In other words, I put God in my mind in his right place as the only one who can help me. He's the only one who can deliver. And it puts me in my right place because I'm open to God convicting or him comforting or him blessing or whatever the situation might be. And so it's a perspective issue. Prayer says, God, I must have you. Unlike anything else does. If it's biblical prayer, if it's genuine prayer, if you are pouring out your soul before the Lord, you are in essence saying, God, you and you alone can make this happen, make this right, deal with this situation, for I am a needy child. Leonard Ravenhill, the great revivalist of yesteryear, wrote, the ugly fact is that the altar fires are either out or burning very low. The prayer meeting is dead or dying. By our attitude to pray, we tell God that what you began in the spirit, oh, we can just do fine finishing in the flesh. Oh, my. Is there anything to that? Is there something to, it's easy to serve on a committee. It's easy to throw money in the plate. It's easy, relatively, to be an Awana leader, to sing in the choir, to do a piano vocal solo, to preach a message. Folks, I'm telling you, I've not done all those things that I've just mentioned, but many of them, and prayer is the hard work of God. That is where you're meeting with God intentionally and passionately. That is, if it's prayer, he hears, and you're obeying the command, and you're following through, and you are, in fact, persistent in doing that. Oswald Chambers wrote, the great devotion writer, Oswald Chambers wrote, prayer doesn't prepare us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Psalm 62 and verse 8 says, trust in the Lord at all times, you people. And then how am I going to trust in the Lord? What does that actually look like? By pouring out your heart in prayer before him, pouring out your heart before him, for God is a refuge for us. He's the only place in whom I can hide and where I can hide and find strength and solace and comfort and protection and security in him alone. Selah, think about that. Ian Bounds, the great writer, I have a number of books in my library by Ian Bounds on prayer. He said, prayer is not a little habit pinned on us while we're tied to our mother's apron strings. Neither is it a quarter of a minute's grace said over an hour's dinner, and 2 hours of preparation, by the way, before that. But it is a most serious work of our most serious years. Folks, having lived for a while now, and having walked with the Lord for over four, or into my fifth decade, I am here to tell you that your prayer life, according to the will of God and according to biblical truth, ought to be growing in fervor, growing in vitality, growing in intensity all your years until you say, here I am, Lord, I'm coming home. Ought to be growing like that all the while and not at all pulling over and parking or going into neutral or any such thing. Prayer, biblical prayer, is persistent. Secondly, we see at the end of verse 2, biblical prayer is vigilant. Notice at the end of verse 2, continue in prayer. He commands it. The work demands it. And watch, be alert in the same with thanksgiving. Vigilance speaks of being alert. And Scripture is replete with admonitions to be spiritually alert. We are called to be spiritually alert. And the way that one enhances that, solidifies that, reinforces that, edifies that, is by being in the presence of the Lord in prayer. Why are we told that we need to be spiritually alert? Because, folks, we have an adversary who wants to hurt us. We understand that. The enemy is there. In fact, it teaches us in the Word of God that Satan's there. He was there with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the form of the serpent, and they were tempted and they fell. And of course, the rest of history has been one temptation, one fall after another. I must spend time before the throne of grace and be vigilant in prayer, spiritually alert, prayerfully alert, because there is one out there who wants to get me and ruin my life. Now, just think about that. Just think about that in your own life, how vigilant you need to be, because he is out there. Do you know that you are one foolish action, as am I, just one foolish comment or remark or action or reaction from the direction of your life being permanently redirected in a negative way? Do you appreciate that? Do you see that? All you have to do is just have one bout of road rage. All you have to do is have one moral indiscretion. All you have to do is just have one fleshly reaction to some, and your life is on a different trajectory and in a negative way, and maybe irreparably damaged from that point on. I need to spend time with the God of grace, with the God of wisdom, with the God of truth, so that the enemy is not seeing me as a prime target. I don't want the enemy viewing me as a prime target. 1 Peter 4:7, and Peter knew something about falling in sin. He says, be ye therefore sober-minded and watch, or be alert unto prayer. Be prayerfully alert is what 1 Peter 4:7 says. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, that is, be alert. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you, which is why at the end of the section in Ephesians 6, dealing with the armor of God, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girded about with the belt of truth, and all the rest, at the very end of that, in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, it says, praying always. Now notice this, praying always, there's your persistence, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching, there's your vigilance. And so in one verse, you have both of those principles. You're commanded to pray with persistence or with diligence, and you're commanded to be prayerful, to be spiritually alert. And the way that you can enhance your spiritual alertness, that is the freshness of being spiritually alert, is to spend time in the presence of the Lord. Do so and watch thereunto with all perseverance. So we have an adversary who wants to tempt us and wreck our lives. And also, we're to pray because we have an advocate who wants to help us. I mean, the Lord is there. He is saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Call upon me in the day of trouble, for there isn't anything too hard for the Lord. And yet, how often have I all of a sudden sensed in my own heart, or maybe heard from a message like this, or someone else, a waywardness when it comes to spending time in the presence of the Lord, regularly, persistently, vigilantly. Oh my, may that never be the case. May we not be guilty of such a heinous act of rebellion as forsaking time with the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Why? Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with the Lord. And so we're to pray with grateful hearts. And when I do, I can be all but certain. Notice it says at the end of verse 2 here that we're to pray with alertness with thanksgiving. Why with thanksgiving? Why is that significant? Why is that included in that command? Because if I am truly praying with thanksgiving, then I can almost be certain my motive is pure. If I'm truly saying, God, I am grateful that I have access to the throne of grace. I'm grateful. I'm so thankful that you have allowed me to come into your presence, that I can bring my burdens to you. And I start sharing those with the Lord in prayer and pouring out my soul like Hannah did. If I'm doing that with gratefulness, then I can be all but certain that my motive is not self-serving. Did you follow that? And so we're commanded to pray and check. Are you having a grateful heart as you do pray? In fact, Philippians 4:6 teaches very much that very same thing, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't be anxious. Don't be all stirred up and stressed and fretful. But in everything, no matter what that difficulty is, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. See, there is the purification of your motive. You have to check your motive. Why am I asking God for that? Why am I saying, God, deliver me so that I can continue on in my sin? Oh, no. So that I can have a fresh new walk with him, a grateful walk with the Lord. So pray with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. I like what missionary Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission in 1865, he wrote. He said, "I asked God if he would come and help me. Then I asked if I might come and help him. Then I ended up asking God to do his work through me." And I didn't even remember this quote, hadn't looked at it in years and years. And I just started sensing that in my own life. Let me tell you what this is talking about. I am starting to not pray, "God, I need your help to do this, that, the other thing." The other day, a week or two ago, I was out running around in the yard doing all kinds of things. Hours. And I had a door key in my pocket. And it was the only one. And I thought to myself, I had better put this key somewhere that I'm not going to lose it. I'll intentionally put it somewhere where I remember where it is. You know why old people are always interested in the hereafter? Because they walk in a room and say, "Why am I hereafter?" Well, I didn't do it. And I actually had the thought come to my mind. And I reached in my pocket hours later. I'd been all over the yard, all over the house, all over the yard for hours. Key's gone. The first thing that came to my heart was, "God, please help me to find this key. I have to have it." And then I stopped dead in my tracks. I said, "No, God, don't help me find the key. God, would you find the key?" You see the difference there? I didn't want him to come along in my little bit of strength and prop me up. I wanted to say, "I am hopeless in this. God, you must, I didn't say it and I don't mean it, but magically, mysteriously, a special act of creation, produce that key." You all know now I'm tongue in cheek. I don't want to get any anonymous letters, okay? I needed the key and I didn't have any strength, any knowledge, any insight, any ability to find it myself. So I just simply said, "God, would you find the key?" If you're interested in hearing what happened, talk to me later. Thirdly, I stumbled across the key within 15 seconds in an entire yard. And I knew then, "God, you did this." And I knew 100% that he wanted me to have the key. Now, Did I put the key back in my pocket and carry on my merry way? Roger, what'd I do? I put it where it should have belonged, because I learned the lesson the first time with thankfulness and with humility and trust. Well, the Lord is happy to entertain and engage his children in those situations. And so, word to the wise, pray with your advocacy, your advocate helping you every bit of it. And I would even argue that that is biblical prayer. Biblical prayer also, thirdly, is relevant. I must pray to stay hot for God in this world. And that's what it's talking about in this situation, our relationships and dynamics and encounters that we have in the world. Sammy Tippett wrote about this when he said, the church must recapture her distinctive. She's not built upon manipulation and money. She's built upon the might of God. If the church is to be light in this perverse generation, she must humble herself and pray. She must understand that victory comes from her knees. I believe that more and more every year. A lot more and more every year than when I started in the ministry 34, 35 years ago. I believed it to some degree. Believed it probably in theory. But folks, Scripture is clear. Unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. Unless God changes the heart of my child or my children or my grandchildren, I just labor in vain. Unless the Lord restores the marriage, we just labor in vain. Unless God moves in and finds the key, I'm not even going to try to find it, because I don't have any strength, any wisdom whatsoever on how to go about it. God, you must. That's the kind of prayer God wants from his people. That type of dependence on him. So I need to pray with relevance. Three particular ways. Notice in verses 3 and 4, I need to pray with relevance concerning my witness in the world. The Apostle Paul said to the Colossians, praying also for us, you church, you Colossians, pray for us so that God would blow open this door so that we might be able to share, might make the gospel manifest in what I say as I ought to. You remember following a 10-day prayer meeting in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, just following that, in Acts 4 and verse 33, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness, the Lord gave, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In prayer, their hearts were captured, and then they went out and spoke. In fact, that's exactly what Psalm 39:3 is. It's as old as time. This is always the dynamic. That is, as I spend time in the presence of the Lord, he stirs in my heart to accomplish his will. Specifically in these verses, his will concerning witnessing, sharing the gospel with the lost. And it says in Psalm 39 and verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing. That is, while I was spending time in the presence of the Lord, pouring out my soul, receiving his power, being convicted of my sin, being comforted in my suffering. Then my heart was hot, and following that, I spoke with my tongue. That is, I testified of the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul is praying. He was praying that way, and he was saying to the church, you pray also for the ministry that God has given. Of course, he was under house arrest at this time in Rome. And then secondly, in verse 5, we see that we're to have relevant prayer relative to our own walk. Notice in verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, the lost, redeeming the time. In other words, give your lifestyle needs to give credibility to the witness that you give. Your walk needs to match your talk, is all it's saying there. The talk is in verses 3 and 4. The walk is in verse 5. And I need to pray, God, would you correct my walk? Would you direct my steps? And he certainly wants to, and I want to be conformed to your will in this area. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for myself. I'm going to pray for you. You're going to pray for me. In fact, even along that line, I'm glad I even thought of this just this very second, that we're getting close to the end of Colossians. How many chapters in Colossians? Huh? And we're finishing up which verse? Verse 6. And we have verses 7 through 18. guess what comes next? Another Bible book, right? And guess who needs to know what Bible book that is going to be? Pray for me! Church, just like, you know what I'm saying? It's kind of snuck up on me a little bit. Uh-oh, we're going to be done with Colossians. Maybe I can string out verses 7 through 18 for 18 messages. I don't know. No, I'm not going to try to do that. But I'm serious. I want to know. I want to redeem the time. I need God to make it clear. He needs to find the key relative to the next Bible book through which to preach. Y'all with me on this? Do you appreciate the seriousness and earnestness that I'm speaking about this? I'm not kidding. I mean, this is a serious matter. We don't want to get it wrong. And to a huge degree, the we means I don't want to get it wrong for you or for myself. And so, concerning our walk, a believer must pray for God's wisdom to overshadow him, James 1, and especially as it's regarding the lost. And then verse 6, we see, concerning my words. Notice, let your speech, that is actually your communication, your verbal communication, let it be always with graciousness, seasoned with salt. That is a preserving, a sanctifying flavor. That you'll know how to answer that you ought to answer every man. Ever have a coworker irritate you? Have a coworker, a family member, maybe extended family member? The chemistry is just not exactly what you would like it to be, and you've tried to pray. Pray for God to let your responses be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to answer everyone. See, that's how relevant this is. This is how boots on the ground this really is. And that God intends it to be for his people. Anyone can be caustic. Anyone can say something foolish. But spending time in the presence of the Lord empowers me to relate to others in a redemptive manner. Samuel Chadwick wrote, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He doesn't fear prayerless studies. So you can have Bible study all day long if you're not going to God genuinely. Prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom. Well, I've got the latest scoop on this, that, and the other thing. But trembles when we pray." Okay, I close with this. Preacher, I believe it. I'm convicted by the Spirit of God, and I believe the truth of Scripture. How can I make my prayer life more vital? How can there be more vitality? How can there be greater intimacy? How can it be more fresh? Leaving this very moment, leaving here in minutes, how can I leave here and it actually be different than when I came, when I arrived, relative to my prayer life? Are you ready for the answer? The simplicity of this act is only overshadowed by the profundity of what I'm about to say. It is simply profound and profoundly simple. And this is it. Do you want to have more vitality in your prayer? Go ahead and say it if you do. Do you want to have a greater intimacy, more fresh, it'd be a greater sense of freshness in your prayer? Are you ready for this answer? Start praying more. How about right now, you say in prayer in your heart to the Lord, "God, by your grace and for your glory, I am simply going to pray more intentionally, with greater frequency, with less distractions, with more fervor, with more genuineness. So help me, God." No, get rid of the "help me." God, would you do this? Would you do this to me, or let me have night after night after night of insomnia and and gastric reflux and irritable bowel syndrome. God, would you do this work in me and drive me to do it because I'm weak. I want to. I need to. But I am weak. Practical prayer principles. Lord, I'm thankful for your word, the truth of it. I'm convicted by it and yet motivated at the same time. Encouraged and yet feel like there's failing as well. So change my heart. Do a work in me, in your people here, that you would be all the more depended on by your people in this place, Lord Jesus.